For the last year or so, we've been setting aside from the normal course of preaching schedule, the normal books we've been running through, whatever study it was, we've set that aside so that we might focus on the theology, the teaching, the blessings of the table. We, in the past, spoke about what did the body of Jesus do for us, and we discovered a number of things. And last time we did this, we talked about the blood and what does it do for us. It is a very complex thought process. You know, the blood in the human body is a very complex thing. Leighton Snover and his family are learning that the hard way. There are things that carry nutrients to and from. There are things assigned in the blood to help repair. There are things that the blood does to keep body chemistry balanced. And when things aren't quite right, they go a little bit haywire. You know, there is nothing so, I guess, healing or enabling to bring healing to a body as a good blood supply. And if you think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it has done for us, we discovered that it established a covenant between us and God. It redeems us from the curse of the law. It satisfies God's wrath. It releases us from sin. It justifies us and cleanses us from all sin. Those things. But there are six more. We're only going to look at three this morning. The first thing I'd like us to point to very quickly, and if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, 10 through 11, please do so. Romans chapter 5, 10 through 11. The very first thing that we need to think about is, in this passage, is reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, 10 through 11, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we open Your Word, to even as Nehemiah and Ezra and other priests in the Old Testament read it so the people could understand, help us this morning to read it, to explain it so we can understand, so we can appreciate, so that we can do what You command us to do, knowing what You've done for us with the blood of Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reconciliation. Broken relationships, we all have them. How many of you have ever had a fight with someone that you really liked or loved? Everybody has. And if you're married and not raising your hand, I'm questioning your truthfulness. Think about it. I tell people, anytime there are two people in the room, there's at least three opinions on how things need to be done. And that sometimes can cause friction, and we need to make that friction go away so good relationship can happen. We need something called reconciliation. Reconciliation is changing for the better a relationship between two persons that has been damaged. And if you think about it, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly that. The first person was God, the Father Almighty. And that reputation was damaged, first of all, by Adam and Eve. They had one rule. One rule. And now we're in such a mess because they chose to disobey. And reconciliation needed to take place, and God provided for that through a sacrificial system which initiated even in Adam and Eve's lifetime, but then was codified when Moses came along. We learn that our reconciliation is key not only between us and God through the blood of Christ, but through one another. The passage I read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12, at one time you Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Two warring parties. Jews and Gentiles, now being blended into the people of God based on the blood of Christ. It's our relationship in Christ that matters and brings us together. However, there has been a breach in that relationship, and that breach is of such a great span with great consequences. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. God is the one here who has been offended. If you read in Isaiah, Isaiah gives us a small glimpse of Isaiah's consciousness of the offense against God from even a holy man's life. we need to understand that as we move through life, relationships break down, unfortunately. And it is up to us, in God's power, with God's blood and God's word and God's spirit, to restore those relationships. It is just so critically important. He has actually charged us to do that. Remember the passage in the New Testament where Jesus tells this parable? He was wonderful for telling stories to teach lessons. Most of you know it as the prodigal son. I tend to think maybe it's more about the forgiving father. I mean, the son is glorified in the sin that he falls into. But really, the glory goes to that father who welcomed that son back. There was a reconciliation that day. It started when the son realized how far he had drifted from his dad. When he firmly got that inside his head and what that broken relationship cost him in terms of consequences, it broke his heart, broke his spirit, went back expecting, hoping for the mercy of a forgiving father, not knowing really what to expect because, frankly, when the whole thing started, he wished his dad was dead. He just wanted the money. He wanted the inheritance. That's a horrible thing to say to a parent. But that relationship was fixed by a father just every day, looking down the road so that if he perchance should see his son come home, the response was wonderful. Dad gets up off the porch. He starts flying down the road, grabs his son in his arms, and hardly before a word out of the son's mouth, Dad's already in the process of forgiving and restoring and reconciling that relationship. And that's what God wants us to do, but it has to be on God's terms. And God's terms are that we are sinners so far apart from Him, it's almost inconceivable. And the consequences are eternally horrible. But God sent His one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin, that when His blood was shed, the basis of reconciliation was now established. But along with that, God gives us a job to do. He says, look, I've reconciled you to me, but there's more to it than that. You need to be reconcilers of one another. You need to be reconcilers of the people who are on the outside of the church looking in, so to speak, those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20 says, all this from God, through whom Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that same message. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ. Let me ask you two questions. Is there anybody on your personal list who you need to be reconciled with because of a broken relationship? The blood of Christ is more powerful than that breach. Second question. I want you to just, in your mind's eye, think of the people that you work with. Think of the friends that you play with. Think of the classmates that you sit next to in homeroom and biology and math and science and social studies, or line up next to on a team. Who of those need to be reconciled to God? Who of those really haven't heard even a credible story, a credible testimony of how powerful the blood of Christ can be in their lives? And then maybe start praying for that person. After all, one pastor said, every Christian is a minister of reconciliation and has the responsibility of bringing harmony where there's conflict. Put it another way, we're God's Peace Corps, between one another and Himself. Second thing, the blood of Christ makes peace with God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. If you'll turn there, please. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. The Apostle Paul said, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth, in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Think about it. In the process of reconciliation, what we're really trying to do is to establish peace between two warring parties. well, maybe not, maybe warring is too strong a word, but two parties who certainly aren't seeing eye to eye. Peace is the goal. And the peace that came between God and us in that concept of reconciliation came because of the blood of Christ. That peace between God and man can only be established when someone knows who they are as a sinner, as Isaiah did, as the Philippian jailer did, as the man who beat his breast in the temple did. All of these folks knew who they were, who God is. Where's my hope? Where's my hope? My hope is in Christ. You know, it's funny. I just love the buts of Scripture. You know, the wages of sin is death. It would just shock my mind for things to end at that sentence. There's a little word that connects two thoughts in that sentence that are actually the opposites of one another. One is gloom and doom. The wages of sin is death. And that death is eternal. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But we need to establish that relationship with Him through the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is this. There's good news and bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. And God's at enmity with you. Good news is He's got a way to fix it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the hope. And the last thing I'd like us to look at is God gives access to God for those who have the blood of Christ applied to their life. Would you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the new and the living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we have access to God because of the confidence in the blood of Christ. The language here is sacrificial. In the Old Testament, when a priest went in on the Day of Atonement, he had to atone for his own sin and then the sin of Israel. He came into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, a place where God dwelt, at least with man, that high priest once a year. And he would come in with the blood of a sacrifice and apply that blood to the altar and to the holy place. And it would protect him and Israel, because we're sinners. God required the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. These things were established. God, back in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 35, God's presence was such a holy place that all kinds of precautions needed to be taken. It was interesting in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 35, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sounds shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. What sounds? Sounds of bells attached to his bottom of a robe. The rope tied to his leg, so that if he does die, nobody has to go in there. We can just drag him out. God is a holy God. He does not trifle with sin. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ was the one who stood between us and the holy wrath of God. And we have access through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The blood gives us a boldness, not a cockiness, but a boldness before God. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19, it says, therefore we have confidence. We have access to the very throne room of God with no fear. Hebrews chapter 4 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And listen to this. Let us then therefore draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near. You know, we can have the kind of confidence before God, not a cockiness, but a confidence, knowing that if we come into the holy place, and that's what we do in prayer, isn't it? We come right into the very throne room of God. But unlike the high priest of old, you know, what if I missed something? What if I forgot something? What if I didn't confess this or have enough of the blood or something was amiss? Am I going to walk out of the presence of God still yet alive? What Paul is saying here is this: because we have a relationship with Jesus, that blood gives us confidence, knowing that God's wrath was vented on Christ and will not be vented on us who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. So it's not a cockiness, but a confidence, knowing that we won't be rejected. You know, as a pastor one day, I was kind of afraid. I remember going to Reading Hospital. There was a young girl who was terrified of surgery, and she had to have some surgery. She was 12 years old. I was late because of traffic. I ran in and got to the place where they were admitting her into the same-day surgery unit, and I went in there, and I pled my case. I said, look, I am who I am, and they said, no problem, Pastor. I want you to go back. It's the room where they have the stretcher right before they take the person into the OR. Now, this is what you do. You can walk in there. You can stand next to her. You can read the Bible. Don't touch her. Don't touch the gurney, obviously, for sterile reasons, I guess, anyway. Get in, read, pray, get out. And nobody's going to give you a problem. So I went in with confidence. Why? Two things. Number one, I had permission. And number two, I was wearing this. This is a clergy badge. In Reading Hospital, St. Joe's Hospital, and I can't remember what the other one used to be, Community General Hospital. They all went together and said, you know what, let's try to identify the clergy so that when they're in with someone, we don't have to constantly go ask, what are you doing here? Why are you bothering this person? You're not part of the hospital staff. So they issued these things. I had to produce my credentials. In fact, I think I may have even called Pastor Plows. I think he was on the credentials committee at that time and asked him to write a letter so I could get one of these. But I went in with permission and with this, knowing that I wasn't going to have meet one of the security guards in an adversarial relationship. But you see, that's the same kind of confidence we have in prayer. We are still people who sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as we sang about this morning, cleanses us, and we can have confidence before Him. So rejoice this morning when we remember. Remember what the blood of Christ has done for you. It's reconciled you to God. And God, because of that, wants you to be a reconciler of other people and unbelievers to Himself. He wants you to have a peace and a boldness, a confidence that we have access that, frankly, no one else in the world has. Only those who trust in the blood of Christ. Our God, Christ's provision, our peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the peace, the access, the confidence that it gives to us. Help us to carry that ministry of reconciliation that you worked in our heart to other people. Commit us to these things. Remind us of these things as we take of the fruit of the vine and the bread. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.